Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It is an honor indeed to know you and to have the freedom and the liberty to be able to teach and declare your word, Lord, here upon the earth, and particularly here this morning. I pray as I go to share your word now that, Lord God, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven so that I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. I ask that you put the same unction that's upon me, Lord, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me. Those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to back my words and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, Romans chapter 12, in our last lesson, we stopped, I believe it was in verse 11. We looked at verses 9 to 11 in our lesson last week. And in summary, Paul was telling the Roman brethren, and by extension to all of us today, that our love should be without hypocrisy. And I highlighted the example of Barnabas and Peter, whose love towards the Galatian brethren, the Gentile Galatians, was with hypocrisy, because they were eating and drinking with them, you know, previously. Then when some people came from Jerusalem, from James, in order not to look as though they were breaking Jewish tradition, or, well, yeah, Jewish commandments, because you see, you have to understand that the thinking in those days, this was just shortly after Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, it wasn't too many years. So a lot of the Jewish traditions were still strongly entrenched. We call them strongholds in their mind, their will, and their emotions. Even though they knew, Peter knew the truth, and Barnabas, they knew the truth that, you know, keeping ceremonial law does not make you any more holy, or doesn't make you a better person, you know, by keeping the laws of Moses, killing the animals, and in particular, not eating with Gentiles, you know. But that was the thinking, you know. If you're a holy person, you don't eat with Gentiles. So when these guys came from Jerusalem, you know, from James, they acted with hypocrisy. They stopped eating with the Gentiles so that these other people will not think of them that, you know, maybe they're not as holy as they should be. And when Paul saw it, Paul was very, very angry, and correctly so, you know. And he had to correct it publicly so that there would not be confusion in the church. Had Paul not spoken up, or had Paul joined them, the Gentiles would have been confused, you know. But thank God Paul stood for what was true, you know, and said, no, this isn't right. It's not eating or not eating. He says, you know, I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not justified by keeping the law of Moses, which includes not eating with Gentiles. So if it's not keeping with Gentiles that's going to keep me, make me holy, then I'm a transgressor. I make myself, because I'm now building the things I destroyed. I said these things are no longer important. Now I'm now acting the opposite direction as though they are important. Anyway, and so Jesus tells us, or God, well, Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us that love should not be without dissimulation. We should abhor what is evil. The word abhor is a very strong word. Another word for that is hate. Hate evil. And you know, all of us should have that. That's why you need to say it, because you know, in our mind and in our will and in our emotions, we've over the years, you know, before we got born again, and even after we got born again, particularly for people who have not been renewing their mind with the Word and allowing the Spirit of God to change their emotional structure, so to speak, you know, we love evil. You know, people in the world, they, you know, as I say, I hate iniquity. You have to say it and say it and say it and pray it in tongues so that your emotions will change and you will truly hate evil. You will truly hate it. You know, as I'm just talking, I'm reminded of what happened sadly with David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and we all know that. You know, and truly he loved the Lord, and he didn't like evil. He really didn't. You know, but he did evil. Because you see, you have to understand that what makes us do evil is the sin nature that is still in the mind, the will, the emotions, and inside the physical body. He saw another man's wife, he slept with her, and then he killed the man. So when Nathan, his friend, the prophet, confronted him, you know, he just gave him a parable. He said one man had a lot of sheep and all of that. Then one other man just had one sheep. Then the man that had plenty went to take the one from the man. Immediately David was angry. He hates evil. he was angry. You know, he was with indignation, which is what we should do. But he didn't apply to himself. He should have had that anger, you know, to himself when he saw Bathsheba having a bath and not have done what he did. So what I'm trying to say is that even when we know that this is evil and we should hate it, particularly when it concerns us and our flesh and what we like, at that time we don't hate evil as we should. But you should hate evil all the time, whether it's your advantage or not. That's the lesson there. So we should abhor that which is evil. We should be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We looked at all this last time. Not slothful, not lazy in business. A lot of Christians are very lazy. You know, they're not industrious. And the cop-out is that, oh, they're serving God and God will do it. No, God will do it through you. Amen? I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Slothful in business, fervent in spirit. You should be passionate. Whatever you do, you should do with passion, with a great deal of enthusiasm to do and do it properly, you know, serving the Lord. It doesn't matter what you're doing, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a lawyer, whether you're an engineer, you know, whatever it is that you do, you should do it properly. Now, I made a statement last time, and I'm going to continue with that this morning, that all these commandments, the commandments to love without hypocrisy, to hate evil, to cleave to that which is good, to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not to be slothful in business, and fervent in spirit, every single one of them is kept by keeping the commandment of love. See, I've said this many times, I'm going to keep saying it, you know, until Jesus comes. I believe the greatest revelation God has given me as a person, Olubi Johnson, is the revelation of the love of God. It evolved over the years, you know. I'd never really heard anybody say it the way God taught it to me, you know. When I first wrote my books in 1988, you know, 87, 88, Practical Guide to Prayer, I said love is being able to discern and to desire and to do what is best. That's how I said it, you know. But there was something in my heart. But over the many years, God now evolved that. He developed it. And this is it. Love is to discern by the wisdom that comes from God's word, to feel by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and to do by the power that comes from God's life what God would do in every situation, because God is love. It is God who defines love. It is not love that defines God. You know, I've never heard anybody say it like that, you know, but you can take it to the bank. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, you know, has enabled me. And if you understand that, you understand all of these things. God, love, is if you walk in love, then you're allowing, it is actually God who is working in and through you. Because God is love. So it is God who will not allow his love to be with dissimulation. God will abhor that which is evil. God will cleave to that which is good. God will be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. God in honor will prefer one another. Look at the three persons of the Godhead. Look what a wonderful example. See how they prefer one another. See how they honor one another. I said this some months ago. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are just titles. They are titles that they have taken. Each person of the Godhead has taken those titles because of their particular function in the plan of redemption after the decision was made to make man in their image and in their likeness. So each person had to have a particular function. So the Father has his function as the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's not God's son in the sense that God didn't give birth to him. You know, well, he's son of God. You know, the natural human mind, you know, you hear silly people say, how can God have a son who was his wife? You know, they're thinking only in the natural. No. The word son is just a title that the second person of the Godhead took to come to the earth through the Virgin Mary. And that's why he's God's son, because the seed that fertilized the egg in Mary's womb came from God. So literally, he is God's son. You know, the physical body which the second person of the Godhead occupied was formed by God's word. So literally, he's God's son, and he's the only one. That's why it's because he's the only begotten of the Father. He's the only human being that was born with the nature of God, you know, by natural birth. All of us were born by natural, but we died spiritually. And that's why we have to be born again. But Jesus never died spiritually. He did, but that was on the cross, you know. But before then, he was Son of God. So he was Son of God, you know. And then the Holy Spirit is, you know, the third person of the Godhead. And look at how they honor each other. See, the Holy Ghost will not speak of himself. He will only say what Jesus... Doesn't the Holy Spirit have a mind? Doesn't he have an opinion? Of course he does. You know? The Holy Spirit is God. He's very intelligent. You know? But they never do anything independent of one another. They are interdependent. So they do it. Everything is done with harmony and consultation. In honor, preferring one another. And you see the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit submitting themselves to the Father. Not because he's superior to them, because it's just a part of the plan. And then you see the Father himself, you know, doesn't do anything without the approval and the consultation with the other two persons of the Godhead. You don't see the Father just doing anything. He will. He has magnified his word far above his name. But who wrote the word? The Holy Ghost. Glory. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. God, the Holy Ghost. Amen. So it's subject to him. You know, they're all subject to one another. That's what God is trying to teach us. That we should be like God. And in our relationship with one another, we should honor one another. You know, we should submit to one another. You know, and we have different functions. You know, titles. You see, my wife's title, you know, is wife. My title is husband. But you know, in Christ, there is no male or female. But we take those functions because that's the function we have because we're here on earth. Just for this time until Jesus comes. Amen? So while we're here on earth, we operate in our functions and then we do what wife does and we do what husband does. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. It's a great revelation. You know, God will not be slothful in business. Can you imagine God being slothful? You know, God is fervent in spirit. God serves himself. Everything he does it excellently. The other day I was meditating, you know, on God and heaven. This thought came to me. I've actually said it here in church before, you know, but it is when I say what I'm going to say now, you'll appreciate what I'm talking about. You know, God is such a wonderful person that he goes out of his way to make things beautiful. And to do things well. He doesn't take shortcuts. Fervent in spirit. So, you know why God's going to design the gates in heaven? He used a pearl. He could have used a square gate. each of the gates, go and check it in the book of Revelation. You know, you say, one pearl. Why? Aesthetics. Give a lot of clap offering. God likes beautiful things. Beautiful. You know, but it's wacko. It's much more difficult to make a gate with a pearl than to make it with just, you know, a rectangle. Try it. Let any of the architects and engineers here, they'll tell you. It's much more, you know, it's intricate. So you got to give time and you've got to give, you know, effort to it. That's how God is, you know, and we should be like that. And, you know, the Lord was telling me this. I was brushing my teeth or something, you know, in the bathroom just a few days ago. And he said, remember, I remember now. You see, in my bathroom, they bought me some new stuff, you know, which is nice, you know. But there was something that was missing, you know, for functionality. So the Lord was now reminding me of heaven. He said, you know, I made up with one pearl. You know, he said, so aesthetics and beauty is very important. He said, but never sacrifice functionality. He said, so you always blend aesthetics with functionality. Don't go for aesthetics and then the thing is not functional. But at the same time, don't just go for functionality without aesthetics. Blend them. That's what he was telling me. Can you imagine? Well, I was brushing my teeth. You know, that's how God is. You know, so not slothful in business. Now, let's go to verse 12 where it's going to start today. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continue standing in prayer. This is a formula. Somebody said there are no formulas in God's word. It's a principle. Whenever you're facing anything, practice this. I've done it over the years. It works. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in the hope of whatever it is you are believing God for in that situation. See, a hope is an earnest expectation that God will do something that has not yet come into physical manifestation. That's why it's hope. Hope is futuristic. You know, it is faith that gives substance to hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you now believe it and you now begin to act upon it by confession of God's word, by praying in tongues, by walking in love, you now release the spiritual power that will cause what is a hope to become a present reality. And that is how you go from hope to faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not yet in physical manifestation, but because you are acting in faith, you are now releasing the spiritual creative substance to make that hope a present reality. So what he's telling you is that when you are facing anything, even though the thing has not yet come, start rejoicing in the hope. Rejoice, even though you have not seen it yet. You start saying, Father, thank you. I thank you, you know, because I know this is something I say all the time now. Whenever I'm faced with anything I'm praying about, I never go to God and start begging God and say, oh God, do this. I say, Father, I thank you. I know you're working on it. That's faith. I'm rejoicing in hope. It's not manifest yet, but I'm saying, Father, I thank you. I know you are working on it. And then I do the next thing. He said, patient in tribulation. That is consistent in the tribulation. You know, when a trial is when something has not yet come into manifestation. You haven't yet got the victory. The victory has not come to manifestation. So you should be patient. Doing what? Continuing instant in prayer. That's where it's not just confession. You know, one of the things about the faith message that, you know, it was actually there. It was only that people didn't emphasize the connection. We were taught, you know, when you believe in God for something, you say it, which is true. Jesus said, whosoever shall see. But saying alone is not complete. You have to back it with praying in the tongues. And Brother Hagin in particular taught us a lot about praying in tongues. But, you know, the connection that, you know, if you're praying about, you know, if you believe in God for something, you pray in tongues about it. It was said implicitly, but probably not explicitly. So a lot of believers, a lot of word of faith people, and that's where I came from, you know, were were concentrated on the word and speaking the word, and sometimes did not emphasize enough of praying in the spirit. Because if you don't pray in the spirit, you're not able to overcome the principalities and powers, the princes of Persia, that want to block the word. God told Daniel, you know, from the very first day, your word was heard. So the word works. But if Daniel had not prayed for 21 days and got Michael to intervene to overcome the prince of Persia, that word, even though it's God's word, even though God had agreed to it, even though it was working, it would not have come to physical manifestation. And that's what Paul is telling us here. He said, continuing. Well, how long? Thank God. At least my wife is on my side. No other person but my wife. Thank God. Hallelujah. The question is, how long do I continue for until the manifestation comes? I didn't hear you. I said, how long do I continue for? See, this is the problem with so many of us. We're so weak-kneed. The Bible says, lift up the hands that hang down, you know, and strengthen the feeble knees. You should, you know, many of us, if we don't get an answer in a week or a few days, we get discouraged. And then we stop praying. The exact opposite of what he says here. Everybody say, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing. Oh, scream it out. Turn to your neighbor and say, continuing. Don't stop. Continuing. Fervent. Instant. In praying in the spirit. Until the answer comes. So some things will take a day, 24 hours. Some things will take 3 days. Something may take 21 days. Something may take years. But continue. I didn't hear amen. People don't like to hear you. God forbid bad thing. My own no go take years. You know, that's wishful thinking. It depends on what you are praying for. And it also depends on how fast you're allowing God to work inside you. There are some things will not come until patience in you has had its perfect work. In that particular context. And you know, I'm going to preach in that message in a few, maybe next week. Receiving the promise. It takes time. God gives. But before you receive it, see, if Pastor Williams asked me for this iPad, he said, Pastor Olubi, please, can you give me the iPad? I'll say, yes, Pastor William, here it is. But he hasn't received it yet. I've given it. He has to get up from where he is. He has to walk towards me and grab it and take it from me. That's receiving. There is a big difference between God giving and us receiving. And we automatically assume that once God has given it, we'll receive it immediately. No. No. That's where the faith work comes in. That's why to receive, I have to keep saying it. I have to keep praying in the spirit. I have to keep walking in love. I have to keep walking in forgiveness. I have to keep walking in thanksgiving. All the things combined. And you can't take any of those things out of the picture. You know, if you confess and you pray in tongues, but you don't forgive, it's going to block it. If you say the word and all that, and then you don't give thanks to God before the thing comes, you're not going to be strong in faith. The Bible says Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God before the answer. Most people are going to give thanks to God after the answer. We need to sing that song one of these days. I think next week, Pastor Andrew, the Thomas kind of faith. You know, most people, that's the kind of faith they have. The Thomas kind of faith. They want to see it first. It's not going to have that mountain, David Ingle sang it. You know, it will stay in the same old place. Hope so, think so, maybe so. We'll never win the race. You know, no. You've got to say thank you to God before the answer comes. You know why? The answer is already real. It's only that it's only in the spirit realm. So if you truly believe that God has already given it, even though you have not yet received it, you will say thank you. If you don't say thank you, then you don't believe God has already given it. So thanksgiving is an act and an attitude of faith. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Let the devil serve notice on Lucifer and his boys, the principalities and the powers and rulers, that this guy you're seeing, I'm not going to stop until the answer comes. Nothing you're going to do is going to discourage me. How long do you stand for? As long as it takes. Stand until Jesus comes, if necessary. I don't care. I don't care how long it takes. Because you see, I know it's not God who's holding out on me. It's the principalities and powers that are trying to delay it. And the sooner I have a victorious militant attitude, the faster my answer is going to come. Many times we're always blaming God. What an insult. God can never forget you. He said, if a woman forgets her suckling child, he said, will I forget you? I had to go to God and start telling him, oh, God has not forgotten you. You are right there, engraving on the palm of his hands. Are you listening to me? It is you who need to let patience have her perfect work. For you have need of patience. That after, not before, you have done the will of God, then you will receive the promise. We always blame God. Oh, Lord. In our language, that means, God, please don't forget me. Then we start to cry and we get emotional. And God begins to look at us and say, you don't understand. I can only respond in faith. Do you want to make me a liar? I can't contradict my word for you, even though I love you very much. So go back to the word and find out what my word says, then act upon it, then you give me a legal basis to move. You don't do that, or this your emotional stuff is not. I can't move on your emotion. I can only move on the basis of my word. That's why many Christians live and die. What was God looking at? Why did God do something? God was trying to do everything he could do. We were not responding in faith. And you can't push God. You cannot blackmail God emotionally. You cannot use emotional blackmail on God. God, if you don't do this, God will just be looking at you. He's going to stay on his word. Once you get, the Syrophoenician woman. I remember that story. Gentile woman, her daughter was, oppressed by the devil. She was doing all the things we normally do. Scream, shout, cry. The Bible says, just the answer. Just the answer. The thing got to Peter and the other boy, because they felt Jesus was being hard-hearted. They felt Jesus, yes, they didn't say it, but that's how they felt. They felt that Jesus was being very, very insensitive. The woman was weeping, crying after that. She even followed them to the hotel, in those days. I don't know where they stayed, but she found out where he was staying. And crying. Jesus didn't answer her. I said, hey, what kind of God is this? I'm not answering people. At least even if you're not going to give her, at least tell her to go away. So anyway, the woman finally got, I don't know how she got through Peter and James and John. Anyway, she finally got to Jesus and said, oh Lord, like all of us do that thing, get emotional. Jesus said, you don't understand. It's not as if I don't want to heal your daughter. This will be paraphrase. I don't want to heal your daughter, or I don't want to answer your prayer. He said, I am not sent. I am only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it is not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. That's enough to offend 99% of the church. Let me increase that 99.9. Yeah. Majority of the world would have been offended and walked away and said, I don't know what kind of Messiah that one is. In fact, not even Messiah. What kind of prophet is he? I'm sure there's something wrong with them in Nazareth. Oh, yes. You see, because at that time, many people didn't even know who he was. They just knew he was a prophet who used to heal. They didn't know he was really, the Messiah. So she could have easily got offended. That woman, God helped her because of the honesty of her heart. You know what she said? She said, true Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs. She gave him a legal basis to move. He said, woman, great is thy faith. Thy daughter is healed. Give him another clap offering, somebody. Sit down. You need to understand God. God, turn to your neighbor and say, God is never holding out on you. God has not forgotten you. God has not forsaken you. The reason why your answer hasn't yet come is because you need to operate in faith. Give him another clap offering. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. I always know my notes. I just know that so many in our hearts were blaming God. Hey God, my back baby is a common thing in Yoruba. Ah, Oluwa rotting me. As if he's forgotten. It's an insult. Well, what you're telling, you're accusing him. But God, you know, let me tell you something about God. He's not very touchy. Love is not touchy or irritable. So he doesn't get angry with you when you do those silly things. He just, you know, he understands your emotional, this thing. And what he's going to try and do, he's going to try and make you come to a church like this so you can hear this kind of message to help you. He'll try and find a way of getting somebody to come and tell you the right thing to do so you can. But he's never holding out on you. He loves you too much to hold out on you. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. So let's get back to the Bible study. What we're saying is that if you walk in love, in other words, if you allow God, what is love? Take it from his emotional and all of that. You know, it affects emotions, but it's not an emotion. It's God working through you, through the wisdom of his word, the compassion of his fruit, you know, and the power of his life. So to do what God will do in every situation. This is what God will do in all of these situations. You know, he's not going to be slothful in business. He's going to rejoice in hope. He's going to be patient in tribulation. He's going to continue standing in prayer. We see this in Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Hello? Didn't Jesus rejoice in hope? Wasn't Jesus patient in tribulation? Wasn't Jesus continuing standing in prayer? Hello, somebody. You know, that's another thing I love about God. He's not a hypocrite. There is nothing God has asked us to do that he has not done himself. And that in some cases, he's still not doing himself. How many people know that Jesus is waiting? There's an answer Jesus wants, but it hasn't yet come. You know what he wants? He wants to come back for his bride. Left to Jesus, if it was possible, he would come tomorrow. But the conditions are not yet ready on the earth for him to come tomorrow. So you know what the Lord told him? He said, sit. Go and check this. It's Psalm 110. You know? The Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to Adonai. That's why Jesus said, whose son is how come David is the son of David? He said, if David is his son, why did he call him Lord? In other words, me you are seeing, this Jesus Christ that you are seeing, I'm not just David's son, no. Even though I'm David's son from the flesh, I am David's Lord. That's what he was telling them in code. So the Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to Adonai, sit. In other words, wait at my right hand until I make thy enemy. And he's still waiting. He's been waiting for 2,000 years and you've been waiting for 5 weeks. What's wrong with you? Give the Lord a clap offerings. Patient in tribulation. The man is still waiting. And what is he doing? He's not waiting passively. He's waiting actively. Every day he's praying. Ever living to make intercession until he can stand up when his enemies have been made his footstool. Glory to God. God is not a hypocrite. As we are waiting, God is also waiting. So it's not only you that has something you are waiting for. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Oh, let's go. Okay. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, all these, they're all commandments. They're not suggestions. They're all things written by the Holy Spirit through Paul. You know, God, if you let God work in you, that's what love is. Love is allowing God to work in you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because God is love. So every time when you walk in love, you're allowing God to do what he would do in and through you. So he said, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That's what you should do. It's one of the reasons why you should be rich. One reason why you have, you know, abundance to meet your need, take care of yourself, your wife, your family, and all of that, and then have over that so that you can help. Distributing, this saint needs this, this one, distributing to the necessity of the saints. One person I first heard preach this was S.G. Elton. I never forgot. I wasn't there. I just heard the tape. I was in England, but he preached it, I think, in the CSSM convention in Jos. I think it's 1977, 78. Anyway, you know, I listened to it. And it, the first prosperity message I ever heard was from Pa Elton. I later, you know, got it confirmed through Kenneth Hagin and Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho. This is my first year as a Christian, you know. I'll never forget it. Pa Elton said, God doesn't want you to be poor. Englishman. He was talking to youth coppers, you know, and it was the youth corp, you know. They had this convention. It was in Jos. I think it was 978 or something, you know. Pa Elton. He said, God wants you to be a millionaire. They were all shocked. They're all shocked. Pa Elton gave. Pa Elton said, yeah. And then he gave us those scriptures. I can never forget it. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 9, 8. I first heard it from, and I stayed in my spirit all these years. He said, God wants you. He said, he doesn't want you to. He said, he wants you to be a millionaire. He says, and then he quoted the scripture. I can never forget it. Pa Elton, he quoted the scripture. He said, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That's why you need God working in your circumstances so he can provide material provision. See, love is discerning with wisdom, feeling with compassion, and doing by power, the power of God's life. When he now works in your circumstances, he now causes things to work together so you can have the money to distribute to the saints. Given to hospitality. So when people come to see you, you have something to give them. Can have a place where they can sleep. You can give them food. You know, you can. Yeah. You see, all these things, they all come from God. That's the kind of person God is. Remember the day God visited Abraham? We talked about this on Wednesday. You know, God is a very, very nice person. You know, Abraham was, you know, in the heat of the day, he saw three guys. Immediately he discerned that it was the three persons of the Godhead. So he ran and he prostrated, and then he asked them to come in, and they came in. You know, God is not proud. Can you imagine God staying in one old tent? You know, that Abraham pitched. But God is nice. So God sits down. The three persons of the Godhead. Say, you know, I say it in Yoruba. Kile majesa. Ekbelesa. In our language, that means, what are you going to eat? You know, please, you know, you're welcome, sir. You know, and he quickly tells Sarah to go and quickly make some food. And God is patient. He just sat down there, they made the food, you know, and all of that. God wants us to be like that. Given to hospitality. Christians should be known for acts of charity and kindness. We should be known for generosity. If you go to, they will help you. Those people, they always help people. Can I say that about you? Given to hospitality. Verse 14, I could go on and on. Bless them which persecute you. The Holy Ghost just stopped me. Just before I say this, this given to hospitality. You know, this love, it involves wisdom to discern. The scripture just came to me. That's why you need to know the Bible. As I just finished that, I was about to go. Holy Spirit said, you haven't finished that. He said, I think it's in 1st or 2nd John, you know, the epistles. He said that if any man come to your house and he doesn't bring this doctrine, he said, don't allow him, neither give him, bid him Godspeed. He said, for he that bidded him Godspeed is a partaker of his, he's talking about people with the Antichrist spirit and people who are teaching the wrong thing. Now, he wasn't just talking about general people. You know, I'm not talking about your uncle or your, be kind to them. You know, but if somebody is a false teacher, then such a person, you don't show them hospitality. You, in fact, in the context in which John was writing, he was talking about the church. When he said your house. In those days, the church was in the house. We didn't have cathedrals back then or buildings like this. The church, it hadn't yet grown to that level. You know, most of the churches were in people's houses. So when he said that, if somebody comes and he doesn't have the doctrine, don't allow him to come and start teaching your people. And don't bid him Godspeed. That means that when he's growing, don't give him money. So you're not a partaker of his evil deeds. So that's where we need the wisdom of God. You know, yes, we should be given to hospitality, but not in the case where somebody is, you know, saying Jesus is not the Christ, you know, doesn't believe in the doctrine of God, and that's the context, you know, or somebody who is, you know, antagonistic against the gospel. Such people, you know, avoid them. You don't show them hospitality. So God said, I should correct that, or I should add that rather. Because you see, anytime you read the Bible, you have to read the Bible in the context of the entire book. Otherwise, you will misinterpret scripture. So many Christians are so gullible. They are so gullible because they don't know the word of God. And they act basically on emotion, you know, without having the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God should direct your emotion. Your emotion should not direct your wisdom. I don't know if I helped anybody. Let's move on. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. If people say bless them, bless bad people when they persecute you. Bless them. That sounds so contrary. Jesus said, if they slap on the left cheek, turn the right. And say, they'll just finish you. No, they won't. God will step in and protect you. Are you listening to me? Bless them which persecute you and speak evil of you. You know, don't curse. Don't be like them. Don't retort. Don't return, you know, reviling for reviling. And, you know, when you are angry, sometimes you do that. You shouldn't, but you know, when you're angry, you'd have said even before you. Remember Paul? What shite Paul? I said that in Yoruba deliberately. They slapped Paul. Immediately came and said, you what? You know, it showed that Paul was still growing. And then, you know, then they now rebuked him and said, revilest thou God's high priest? He said, oh, boy, then I'm sorry. I did not know that he was high priest. One should not speak evil of the ruler of his people. In fact, the correct thing is that it doesn't matter who it was. He shouldn't have returned. Remember Jesus? You know, they slapped him too. More than once, they took his beard, they cut it. Then they slapped him. They blindfolded him. And you know what they said? Prophesy. Who slapped you? Can you imagine that level of provocation? You know what the Bible says? He answered them not a word. And then, you know, at the end, you know what he did? He blessed them. Father, forgive them. Give him a clap offering. Give a standing offering. Hallelujah. A standing ovation for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our example. Bless them who persecute you. Jesus never rendered evil for evil. Sit down. I don't know if I'm helping anybody. Okay. All of these things can be done by walking in love. See, that's what I want you to see. That's why I'm using these examples. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. You see Jesus doing the same thing. You know, when people were blessed, you see Jesus rejoicing with them. You know, when they brought children to come and for him to pray over, he prayed over them, you know, bless them, you know, he was kind and nice to people. When they didn't have food, he fed the 5,000. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Then when Lazarus died, he wept with them, though he raised him from the dead. You know, so bottom line, folks, act like God. How? You say, how will I know what God will do? How will I know how God will behave? That's where walking the Spirit comes in. If you don't know the Word of God, you will not know what God will do in a particular situation. If you're not walking in the Spirit, don't have the fruit of the Spirit, you will not feel what God is feeling. Because it's compassion, is what God is feeling about the situation. And if you don't have the life of God in sufficient measure, you will not have the power to do what God will do. So at the end of the day, to keep all these commandments, not just these ones, but the entire New Testament and Old Testament, the secret is to walk like God and do what God will do. That's what is called walking in love. Be of the same mind. I didn't hear you. Am I talking to anybody here? Say, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. Don't be proud. You know, we have a lot of our people are like that today. Mind high things. You know, you go to a particular place, you know, I remember a particular something. I'm not going to mention the name of the people. It was many, many years ago. Many, many years ago. My wife will remember. You know, some people came, you know, to come and, you know, preach for us. And all that time, all we had was a panel van. That's what I had. I didn't have a Mercedes then. That's all I had. So I sent the car to go and pick them. Shalake, Pastor Andrew remembers. Remember me, oh. You know, they were angry. They actually told me. They said, I insulted them. How can I send this kind of car? I said, that's what I have. Emma Bino. That's called minding high things. Don't do that. God will look upon it and he will not be happy. Condescend to men of low estate. If you are in a place, if what they have is just small, sit down and eat it with them. And bless them. God will promote them later, but never make them feel small. You know what? God watches all those things. Those are the things that God is looking at. That now determines, watch this, prof, the measure of grace and mercy you get. You go to somebody's house and you look at their furniture. The people may not even know. You know, you may not even say it. It may just be in your heart. There was a proud look. God will not say anything that time. Then you will come and pray. He's waiting for you. God, I want this, I want that. You that went to this person's house the other day and you said, oh, ye must see one. I will help me. I will bless you, but not as much as I would have until you change that attitude. Pride is a terrible thing. And you know, it's so innocuous, it's hidden. Sometimes we don't even realize we have it. A lot of people go into it. So somebody's house, Mike. You know, and they immediately leave, they'll forget that they've done something. But that attitude follows them to the place of prayer. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, never, you know, I'm learning it. I'm not perfected it, but I'm learning it. Not to recompense evil for evil. The natural man, the flesh, the sin nature in the flesh, wants you to retaliate. Wants you to teach them a lesson. Don't do it. You're not good enough. Only God can teach them a lesson. Pray for them and leave them in God's hands. The Bible says, God will pour out wrath. But you don't know how to do it. And many times you hurt yourself when you're trying to do it. Don't recompense evil for evil. Provide for things honest in the sight of this. He's talking. There's another statement I can just, if this was tongues and interpretation, this provide things honest in the sight of all. You know what I'll say? Accountability. Provide, you know, if they give you a job or something to do, do an account. Make sure it is transparent. It is clear. This is what I used X for, Y for, Z for. Honest in the sight of men. Not because you are not honest, but you just want to show accountability to God and man so that they will not have something to say about you. When Paul went to go and collect the offering of the Gentiles, you know, from the Gentiles, and he was going to take it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Yeah, JB is Paul. Paul is the ogre of everybody. He was the head of the church at that time, at least the Gentile church. He started all those churches, Corinth and something. So he had the authority. But you know, Paul didn't do that. He said, before I come, all of you collect offering. He said, I will now send the offering with one of the brother whose praise is in the gospel. He said, so that nobody can, they will not accuse us and say, we took the money from you and used it for something else. So when they now get to Jerusalem, they will now tell them everything. We should learn to be like that. Transparency, honesty, accountability. And that's how God is. Thank you, honey. Do you know that if God was like me or you, I was going to say you, but God said to make them happy. You know, if God was like me or you, you understand, there are certain scriptures that will not be inside the Bible. God repented. It's in the Bible. That Moses said, turn away. Go and read it. When you read that scripture, you will tremble. You know what? It was a rebuke. Not a disrespectful rebuke, but he said, turn away from this thy fierce anger. God was really angry. God said, I'm going to destroy all these people. Moses said, am I my barrage? That's the Yoruba. Yes. Let's be real, folks. Stop all this religion. You know, and God said, turn away from this life first. And the Egyptians will say, and the Bible said, and God repented. If it was you or I, that Bible would not be there. It would not be accountable. Moses, don't record that one. Don't record that one. Give the Lord a clap of him. God is very accountable. If it's possible, we're going to close in a minute. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, the Bible is a very practical book. He knows some people are very difficult. That's why I say, the Bible put it there, if. Because you know, some people are impossible. Don't fight them, oh. But if you cannot live peaceably with them, just find your distance. Love them, pray for them from a distance, you know. So wisdom of God will direct you. That's why I say, if it be possible, as far as you are concerned, it's okay. But if they want to fight and quarrel and all that, just withdraw. Don't say don't love them. Just, you know, pray for them and walk in wisdom. See, that's why wisdom is such is an essential. It is the principal part of love. If you don't have wisdom, you can't walk in love. What you're calling is not love. It's just, you know, human emotion. Dearly beloved, I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is talking to you and me because we are accepted in the beloved. So this scripture is to us. Hello? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. The same thing he said in the earlier verse. He's not expanding it. But rather give place unto wrath. In other words, if you don't avenge yourself and you behave yourself, it is God's anger that will come on that person if the person does not repent. For it is written, I didn't hear you. These are scriptures people don't like saying, but it's in the Bible. Hello? For it is written, vengeance is mine. Everybody say, vengeance is mine. Touch your neighbor and say, not yours. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's very... Do you understand the implication of that statement? Vengeance is mine, not yours. Not yours, Sarah. Not yours, Olubi. Not yours, Rhoda. Not yours, you know, Boyga. It's not. You know why? You don't know how to deal it out. Most of the time, if you try and take vengeance, you hurt yourself. That's why I say, girls, let me say it in Yoruba. I was translated back to English. File for me. In our language, that means leave it to me. You know, because you see, when you try and do it yourself, you misbehave. In fact, you will sin. Your anger will get you to sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Say, how will I not sin if I'm angry? Once you keep anger for long, it will turn to sin. That's why it says, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Anger is okay, but it has to be very short and quickly get rid of it. Because if you keep anger, it will lead to sin. And you know what? It will give place to the devil. That's the next scripture there in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, neither give place to the devil. Anger kept for long leads to sin that gives place to the devil. And you know, people hold grudges for weeks. Some people for months. Don't. Vengeance is mine. Leave him to me. Pray for them and hope that they will repent. If they repent, fine. The whole problem is solved. If they don't repent, God knows how to deal with them. Forget it and move on. I don't know if I've helped anybody. Vengeance is mine, not yours. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, do what? This is not pretense. It's truth. If he's hungry, feed him. I just got a text, a tweet, even though they banned tweet, but the heavenly tweet is still flowing. I don't know where that came from. I just got a tweet from heaven. It's not the physical one, is this? I just got a tweet from heaven, you know, and you know, the Lord was telling me, he said, be like me. Bless the good and the evil. I allow the sun to shine on the good and the evil. I send the rain on the good and the evil. That's why you can bless bad people. I didn't hear amen. See, if he's hungry, feed him. You're just being like God. God would not say because that person did something, when the sun shines tomorrow, it will not shine on that man. So in the same way, if the person is hungry and you have provision, you know, don't give him my food. No, give him. You're being like God, that you may be like your Father which is in heaven. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, if he doesn't repent. See, the goodness of God causes men to repent. When you're good to a bad person, many times, not all the time, but sometimes it will provoke them to repent, which is what you want. And thank God for that. But if they don't repent, then coals of fire will come on his head. Let's close. Be not overcome of evil. Never allow evil to overcome the good in you. Always allow the God, the love, and the good in you to overcome evil. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Never, never allow evil to overcome you. You know, I've said it so many times over the years. The initiative is never with darkness, it's with light. See, this room cannot get so dark that it's going to drive out the light. The only way darkness can enter is if you reduce the light. And that's how it is in human relations. If you decide, it doesn't matter what they do. You see, once you base your Christianity and your interpersonal relationship on what people do to you, you will always be a yo-yo Christian. Up today, down tomorrow. But if you have made up your mind, I'm going to walk in love irrespective of what anybody does. What you do or not do to me or do not do to me will not change who I am. You will not define me. God has defined me. God is love and I am love. Amen. And that is not going to change irrespective of what you do or you don't do. Then you know what? You become free. For you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. You will not be going up with this emotion today, down. Mother, help one where they're wrong. God don't share for me. Who cares? I'm going to do the right thing. If they do not treat me right, God will raise somebody else who will treat me right. I'm not going to change the way I behave because of the way other people behave. I'm going to behave the way God behaves all the time. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Put one hand on your heart. Lord, we stand in the midst of
a multitude
of those
from every tribe and tongue.
We are your people, hallelujah.
We are your people,
redeemed by your blood,
redeemed by your blood,
rescued from death,
rescued from death,
by your life,
by your life.
Hallelujah, glory to God.
There are no words to express our praise.
But now,
lift up our voice,
yes,
and sing from our hearts with all. Stand by grace in your presence. And through us, we are changed to be more like you.
Yes.
Then all the nations will see,
yes,
your glory revealed.
Sing it.
In and through us, then the nations will see his glory revealed. Then they will know we are different. When we behave like the world, what is the difference? Jesus said, if you love your neighbor, you love those who love you. He said, what praise have you? Say, even the Pharisees, they do the same. If you give to those who give to you, what is the difference? But when you behave the way we have just spoken about in this Bible study, then people will start seeing God in you. When you let love
prevail instead of hate. Goodness instead of anger. Even when you lose something, you take the loss because you know God will bless you some other way. Stop fighting. Stop striving. Let God come out. Raise that hand. Put the other one on your heart. Say, Father, I thank you for your word this morning, reminding me that if I walk in love, allowing you to work in me, to will and to do of your good pleasure, there is no commandment you have given me I will not be able to do. Not only will I be able to do it, I'll do it with ease. Your commandment will not be grievous. Your yoke will be easy. Your burden will be light. Because it will not be me doing it by my own power, but it will be you working in me to do it. Oh God, open my eyes. Help me see that when I walk in love, I'm making life easier for myself. When I walk in love, I am showcasing you to my generation, allowing men to see you in me and therefore becoming a blessing to them. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me to use your blood, your word, and your spirit to perfect your love, to allow your love to run its full course from my spirit into my mind, my will, my emotions, my body, my circumstances. Help me so that love will run its full course through me every day, so men will see you in me, in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashala preketo frede, rapakatusko frede. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Lapriketolo mashala preke. Mercy, Father. Thank you. Klamatolo matolo matu frede garas. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lapakaklamatolo matu frede. Lord Holy Ghost, thank you. Lapriketolo matu frede garas. Jelikaka. Thank God. Shelepriketolo mashto. We thank you for your blood. Lapreto fresh for your life. Tomoshto frede for your power. Limbrakatuska. Ratolo matu frede. In Jesus' name, let's give a lot of super clap offering.